Well, people of God, will you join me as we go to our God together in prayer? Will you pray with me? Indeed, Father, as we just sang, all that we have is Christ, and He is our life. In Him we live and move and have our being. God, you have given to us eternal life, and we give thanks to you that you have given us life through your Son's death. And life again from the grave. And Father, this morning in particular, we give thanks to you that you have given us eternal life so that we might advocate for life in this world. And toward that end, Father, we give thanks to you for the Supreme Court ruling that was released on Friday. Many, even here in this room, have prayed toward this end for nearly 50 years. And we know, Father, that you love life, and we give thanks to you for this decision. Father, we also know that the enemy is crafty. As your Son reminds us, that Satan hates life and seeks to destroy lives. And so, Father, even as we give thanks to you, we ask that you would help us to not lose vigor or vigilance, but to continue to fight for life against all who seek to destroy it. Even, Father, we ask you would work in our own hearts. We would love life like you love life. And so, Holy Spirit, would you more and more move in our hearts with vision, with energy, with courage to advocate for life in this world. We pray, God, alongside of this Thanksgiving, we ask, God, for peace in our country. We've seen already, and we expect to see more, the vitriol and strife, perhaps even exacerbated in the days and weeks to come. And so, God of peace, we ask that you would grant us peace. We pray, God, for the hurting and the desperate in our country. Remember your Son's words as he looked out on the masses of people in Jerusalem and saw them harassed like sheep with no shepherd. Father, would you grant them life, provision, protection? We know that you draw near to the brokenhearted and the hurting. Would they know your presence and your peace that comes only through Jesus? And Father, even as we pray for our country now, we pray for our own church family. This morning we pray for Matt Cameron, Lori Gillette's cousin, who had shoulder surgery, now in assisted living and recovering. Father, we pray for your presence. We pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. We pray that you would bring your people near to him, that he might not have to recover in isolation, but with companionship. And God, we pray for healing. Even in this, Father, would you use this to draw your people near to yourself? That's what we pray, God, for Peggy Taylor's son-in-law, Burton, fighting pancreatic cancer in Michigan. We pray, God, that you would guide the doctors and the treatment, that the treatment would be effective. But again, above all, Father, we pray for Burton, for Peggy, for their family, that you would use this to continue to draw your people near to yourself, to cling more and more toward Jesus, to complete your work that you began in them. So we pray, God, for Chantel with terminal cancer. We pray, God, for her husband, for her children. Lord, we know that you are able to heal her if it would please you. And so we ask boldly that you would not take this mom from her children. But Father, if that's not your will, we pray for your mercy, for your grace, for your peace, for her husband, for her children, that they would know your presence, that they would know your provision, that they would know your grace and protection, that they would know your love for them, even in this incredible hardship. Father, we pray for these things, and we also want to give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for your goodness, thanks to you for provision, thanks to you for life. We give thanks to you for Francis Michael Davidson, who was born to Josh and Laura Davidson. We give thanks with the grandparents Lynn and Susan Kroll and great-grandparents Carol and Ruth Downing. Father, we give thanks to you for Francis. We pray, God, for Josh and for Lauren, that you would give them your grace as they parent, that you would draw them to yourself as they parent, that you would draw their children, Lord, to you. That you would give grace to grandparents and great-grandparents as they seek also to show the love of Jesus in their love of this life. We give thanks to you for Francis. And we give thanks to you, Father, for our denomination's gathering this last week for General Assembly. Thank you for our denomination. Thank you for our presbytery. Thank you for our elders. Thank you for the system of government where you govern your church by your elders. And we give thanks to you for your spirit, for the camaraderie of the brothers and sisters in our denomination. And we give thanks to you for your goodness to us. It is of that goodness that we ask as we turn now to your word. Father, would you, in your goodness, continue to speak to us this morning by your spirit. Lead us in it. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, people of God, we are spending 6 weeks together studying the Holy Spirit. This is week 4 in our study of the Holy Spirit. And during this 6 weeks, we're also going to hear about how the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of our congregants and our church family and through them in our community through a series of 6 testimonies of personal ministry. So every week, I'm going to invite someone from our church family to come up. They're going to tell us what they're doing, how they got involved in that ministry, and how God's using that ministry in their life. This morning, we're going to hear from Nellie Campbell. Nellie Campbell, if you'll come up, welcome. For those of you who don't know, Nellie is also, she serves us in many ways, but she also serves us as our financial manager, and she's going to come and share with us about the Lord's work through her. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Nellie, tell us a little bit about what you're involved in.
I'm involved in Grief Share, which is a Christ-centered, video-based ministry that ministers to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones.
Okay. How'd you get involved with that, Nellie?
At Bill's memorial service, a friend of mine from Hartford
Bill's
City.
Your, just for those who don't know, Bill was your husband who passed away.
Three and a half years ago. A friend of mine from Hartford City, who is co-facilitator of a Grief Share there, urged my kids to ask me to attend Grief Share.
Okay.
So I went online and found that the Jar Church was offering Grief Share at a time that was convenient for my schedule.
Okay.
So I went and found there a community of believers and people that you could share with and felt safe doing.
Yeah, wow. And how has God used Grief Share in your life?
I feel that God is using me to minister to other people through their grief. I met a group of 5 ladies at a ball counts grief session, and I host them in my home. We've been together 3 years.
Wow.
All of us lost our husbands within 6 months of each other.
Wow.
And I currently feel that God is leading me to begin a Grief Share ministry here at Westminster.
Right.
I argued with God. I said, I don't think I'm the person to do that.
Yes.
I don't feel equipped.
Yes.
Well, as you know, if God calls you, he's going to equip you.
Amen.
So he led me to Deborah Raleigh, who is Grief Share co-facilitator at Commonway.
Okay.
And I'm working with her now to prepare for my own ministry at Westminster next spring.
Wow. And you have a quote for us.
Yes,
also
I
you want to share.
Yeah.
Do you want me to hold this for you?
Yeah. It takes strength to face our sadness and to grieve and to let our grief and our anger flow in tears when they need to. It takes strength to talk about our feelings and to reach out for help and comfort when we need it. That was from Fred Rogers and Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood.
Mm. Nellie, thanks for sharing with us this morning your story. Will you thank Nellie for sharing her story with us? Nellie, as you alluded to, she had mentioned she argued with God about doing that here. Nellie's going to begin, after she finishes her training, start a Grief Share group here. She had a similar experience here when I'd asked her about sharing. She very similarly said no, she wasn't going to do that, and then called me later and said, "This, I really feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to do that." It's a beautiful picture of listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit and Him giving us courage and grace to do that. Nellie, I'm so thankful you were willing to share with us. I know it's hard to talk about Bill's passing and then the grief, but we're very thankful for you and for sharing with us. So thank you, Nellie. Friends, will you please turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find this on page 988. 988. We're at the very end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 988 in the Pew Bible. We'll also have it on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5, just two verses for us this morning. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home too, if you're able, please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 988 in the Pew Bible, also on the screen. This is the Word of the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. This is the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your Word and that you're pleased to speak to us through it. And so, Father, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your Word to know you more, that we might love you better, and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? What if I blow it? I mean, what if I fail? What if I mess up so bad? Will Jesus reject me? Will Jesus kick me out? Will Jesus close the door on me forever? What if I blow it? What if I fail? Right? These are some of the questions. These are some of the accusations that haunt the hearts of believers all over the world. Right? Throughout time and history, God's people have often been plagued with this very real fear. If I fail, God's going to kick me out. If I mess up, Jesus is going to reject me and close the door on me forever. People of God, that's not who Jesus is. That's not who our God is. And that's not how he treats us. No, instead, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Instead, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. We're in the fourth week of our series on the Holy Spirit. God has revealed himself in his Word. We sang this in one of our songs this morning already. God has revealed himself to us in his Word that he's one in essence, one in being, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But he's also revealed himself in that same Word as three in person. So go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One in essence, three in person, and we're studying that third person of God, the Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And this word sanctify, it simply means to make holy or to set apart. And so indeed God, by his Holy Spirit, he sets us apart. He claims us as his own. He claims us as belonging to him and makes us holy. Holy even as he is holy, made into his own likeness, in his own image, just as we were designed to be, just as we were made to be. And part of that sanctification, part of that being set apart or being made holy, is God preparing us for eternity. And so God, by his Holy Spirit, he's making us fit, making us ready, preparing us for the world when he makes it new and whole and right again, for the world when Jesus comes back and renews all of the earth. The Holy Spirit is preparing us, making us ready for that world new, whole, and right again. And he does this by convicting us, by maturing us, and by preserving us, right? The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, makes us ready for that world new, whole, and right again by convicting us, by maturing us, by preserving us. Let's begin this morning with the Holy Spirit convicts us. So several times over these 6 weeks that we're studying the Holy Spirit together, instead of just looking at one text, that's what we usually do at Westminster, instead, since we're looking more topically or systematically at what the whole Bible says about the Holy Spirit, We're going to use three texts again this morning. The first text isn't actually the one we just read. That's going to be our last text. That's going to be our third text. So if you'll put a marker in there, in some way, and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to read for us verses 7 to 11. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is on page 902. This first text from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 16, page 902. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. Our Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." In our text this morning, Jesus Christ is about to be crucified. That same night, he'll be arrested, he'll be beaten. A couple days later, he'll be crucified, he'll be buried, but then 3 days later, he'll rise again from the dead. 40 days later, he'll ascend into heaven. In this speech here in John chapter 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples to leave them. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. They've been with him for so many months, day after day, week after week, every day with Jesus, and now he's leaving us. And he's preparing them for that leaving. But look what he says in verse 7. He says, "It's to your advantage that I go away." Now, I imagine the disciples here are like, "What in the world are you talking about, Jesus? How in the world is it better for us if you leave us?" We keep reading. Jesus says, "It's better because if I go, then I will send you the Holy Spirit." And notice what he calls the Holy Spirit in this text. He calls him the Helper. You see, it's better for us if Jesus dies, if Jesus rises from the dead, if Jesus ascends back into heaven. It's better for us in part because when Jesus ascends, then he gives to his people the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And here in this text, Jesus tells us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? In part, he says, verse 8, he convicts the world of sin, he convicts the world of righteousness, he convicts the world of judgment. Now, this verse and the couple that follow, they explain to us some of the Holy Spirit's beginning work in a person, right? These verses are mostly about that initial work, that beginning work of the Holy Spirit in a person. Some of the first things that the Holy Spirit does in a person's heart. So notice verse 9. Concerning sin, Jesus says, because they do not believe in me. One of the very first works that the Holy Spirit does in a person is brings to us an awareness of God and an awareness of our sin. When the Holy Spirit first starts a work in our hearts, he first turns it from stone into flesh, as we read in Ezekiel, softens our hard hearts, makes our dead hearts alive again, puts his own Spirit within us. One of the very first things that happens is we become aware of God and aware of our own sinfulness. This is about the Spirit's beginning work in a person. He convicts us of sin. He also convicts us of righteousness. Notice how Jesus explains himself here, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. This here is about Jesus' death and resurrection and later ascension back into heaven. This is about the completed work of God in and through Jesus Christ, where God deals with our sin through the death, resurrection, and ascension of his Son, where God brings to completion this plan God had all the way from the beginning to make us new through Jesus Christ. And so this word righteousness, as we use it today, certainly it can refer to moral perfection, moral goodness, good morality. And of course, there's some of that, especially there in that reference to sin in the verse before. But the word righteousness in the Bible, it also and often refers to promise keeping, right? So for example, in the book of Romans, we're going to turn to Romans here in a couple moments. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about God's righteousness is his promise keepingness. That is, God has indeed kept his promise to deal with the problems of sin and has begun to gather his people together into one family. All of that, right? All the promises of God, Scripture tells us, all the promises of God are fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. And so when the Holy Spirit begins his work in a person, he brings to us an awareness of God, an awareness of sin and our need, and then draws us to Jesus, to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the answer to that sin, the provision for that need. Now it leads us to the third thing, the third conviction, that concerning judgment. Here's verse 11. Because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, Satan is defeated. And so is death and evil and darkness. The power of the grave itself is overthrown. And comes with that is this assurance from Jesus' resurrection and ascension, this assurance that one day Jesus Christ will indeed come again and finally and fully put an end to all evil, all darkness, all death. This is the beginning of that work of the Holy Spirit in us. Brings us to this threefold conviction, the basics of the good news about Jesus Christ. Here it is again. We're outsiders, enemies of God because of our sin. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has kept his promise to deal with our sin and to make us part of his family. And not only that, he's also dealt the death blow to Satan, to evil, to darkness, and to death. And one day, he will come again and we will join him in the world new and whole and right again. This is that conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, that beginning work that the Spirit does in a person when he changes his heart from stone to flesh. And this understanding, this threefold conviction, it comes only from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works this conviction, this belief, into the hearts of his people. It's his first work in us, this beginning work, the conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, the conviction of judgment. It's the beginning work of the Spirit in the hearts of his people. And this beginning work is actually part of our answer to the question, what if I blow it? Right? If I blow it, if I fail, will Jesus reject me? And we can already begin to say, no, he won't reject us because he's the one who began that work in us in the first place. This is his work. He started it, and he'll continue it. You see, the Holy Spirit convicts us, but it's also the Holy Spirit who matures us. So let's look now at what happens after that initial work of faith from the Holy Spirit. He begins with this work of convicting us. He continues that work by maturing us. We turn to our second text this morning. We're going to turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you can find this on page 944 in your pew Bibles, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read for us verses 26 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 30, page 944. We continue with the word of the Lord. Romans 8, likewise, verse 26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans chapter 8 is one of the two most thorough explanations of the work of the Holy Spirit that we have in our Bibles. The first is actually in John 14 to 16. We just read part of that. The other here, Romans chapter 8. In fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to end our series on the Holy Spirit by just spending time in this chapter. But today I want to look at this small section from Romans chapter 8, where we see the Apostle Paul explaining how the Holy Spirit matures us in Christ. So look again at verse 29, right? Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is sanctification. This is what it means to grow up into Christ. This is what it means to become spiritually mature. It means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It means to become more and more like Him, more and more like Him in character, more and more like Him in love, more and more like Him in godliness, more and more like Jesus, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us by maturing us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And this maturing us into the image of Jesus Christ, it includes the Holy Spirit praying for us. You see that in verse 26. It includes the Holy Spirit teaching us to pray. That's in verse 27. We'll look at both of those more closely in 2 weeks. But here's what I want us to see this morning. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. This is the end of all followers of Jesus Christ. It is to share in the very glory of God Himself, to share in the very glory of Jesus Himself. That's the end of verse 29. So that Jesus would be the first among many brothers, so that we all together might share in the glory of Jesus Christ. God's plan through Jesus Christ is to restore humanity for that glory for which we were created. That glory which we show forth, which we image, which we reflect and reveal to the world around us. This is maturity in Jesus Christ. And what this means, then, is everything in our lives works toward this end of sharing in the glory of Jesus, being conformed to the image of His Son. So if you've been with us at Westminster, even just for a few weeks, the weeks before we started the series on the Holy Spirit, you might remember during the Easter season, those weeks between Easter and beginning the series on the Holy Spirit, every week before taking the Lord's Supper together, we would read together that first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. I love that first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. As it reminds us, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to Jesus. And one of the things that first catechism question says is this. It says, He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, and here's what I want to point out, in fact, all things must work together for my salvation. All things must work together for my salvation. That comes from this passage right here in Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everything in your life, God uses to mature you in Jesus Christ. All things must work together for my salvation. Everything that you go through in life, everything that happens to you in your life, everything yet to come in your life, God is using all of that to bring us to that shared glory with Jesus. God is using that to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is using to mature us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us by using everything in this life to mature us in Jesus Christ. And friends, this is actually real comfort. Because everything that we endure, everything that we go through, even the hardships that sometimes we bring upon ourselves through our own sin or failures or mistakes, everything that we endure, God uses to mature us in Christ, to bring us to that shared glory, to conform us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But that can be really hard sometimes, can't it? I mean, we go through these things sometimes, like, I don't understand. I can't possibly see how God could. How in the world can God use this to grow me in Jesus? But sometimes that maturing work is a pruning work. Sometimes he strips from us those things that take away our focus from Jesus. Sometimes we endure seasons in which we have no other option except to depend on Jesus. Sometimes we go through things in which we're longingly waiting for eternity, crying out desperately for His presence and comfort, pleading passionately for justice, for an end to evil, oppression, and darkness. These are really, really hard things. But our God and Savior watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us through hardship. Listen, friends, these words from Romans 8, they're not lightly written. These aren't placating words that the Apostle Paul just throws out. All things work together for the good. No, the Apostle Paul writes Romans 8 to followers of Jesus who were facing incredible persecution. They were being thrown in prison. They were enduring beatings just for following Jesus, the confiscation of their property, expelled from their homes, kicked out of their cities, sometimes put to death. And yet the Apostle Paul says in the verses that follow our paragraph, though we are like sheep to the slaughter, like sheep about to be sacrificed, even so we are more than conquerors because God works all things together for the good of his people. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us by beginning this work through us through convicting us. And by continuing that work as he matures us, working all things for our glory, working all things to conform us to the image of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. And he who began a good work in us will indeed be faithful to finish that work, because God finishes what he starts, and the Holy Spirit preserves us. We come now to our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the text that we read at the beginning of the message. This again is on page 988, 988, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 to 24. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." I love this text so much and the promises contained in it. A couple of notes here for this text. First, I want us to note that this preserving work of our God by his Spirit is a personal work. Right? It's a personal work. We go back here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. This is not something that God delegates, right? This is not something that God hands over to someone else. This is a work that God himself does in every single one of his people. God takes upon himself that work of making sure that each one of us make it to the end. God makes sure that we continue to mature in Christ. God makes sure that we finish the race. God makes sure that we make it to that shared glory, and God himself does it. Friends, this is real comfort. Like, no matter how bad things seem, no matter how bad, how weak you feel at times, there's times when we just feel like we can't go on, aren't there? No matter how bad you think you've blown it, God takes it upon himself to make sure that we make it to the end. And he is able. He is able. The Holy Spirit finishes what he starts, and he preserves us all the way to the finish line. And that preserving work, it's a complete work. It's total, right? It's all of you. It's not like God gets you to the end, but just barely, right? It's not like God gets you to the finish line, but by the time you get there, there's barely anything left, or you're in this ruined mess. Not at all. Look at the verses again. This is a total, complete preservation. Your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. This is about God preserving all of you, your whole self, perfected, sanctified, brought whole and complete and new into that shared glory. God himself does it, and it's complete and total, preserving your whole self. And this preservation is certain. This preserving work is rooted in the very character of God himself. And this is the comfort, right? The great fear is that what if I blow it? What if I fail? Will God reject me? But our salvation, our shared glory with Jesus, it's not rooted in me. It's rooted in the very character of God himself. And that's what our text says, verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. This preserving work is rooted and built upon the very character of God himself. You might remember a few moments ago I pointed out righteousness in the Bible often refers to God's promise-keepingness. This is the righteousness of God. He is faithful. This is the righteousness of God. He does what he says he will do. This is the righteousness of God. He finishes what he begins. The Holy Spirit will preserve his people completely, holy, until the end. The Holy Spirit sanctifies his people. He sanctifies his people. So for those times and places where you feel afraid, afraid that you might somehow blow it, that somehow you might mess up so bad that Jesus is going to kick you out, afraid you might somehow lose this precious gift of life that he's given to us. Friend, in those places, remember who he is. Remember the character of our God, the very character of God himself. He began this work in you by convicting you of your need for Jesus, of Jesus' work on your behalf, of Jesus' future coming. He continues that work in you, maturing you, conforming you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, bringing us into that shared glory with God and with Jesus. And he who called you, he who began this work in you, he is faithful. He will finish that work. He'll preserve you all the way to the end. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, we marvel at your word and at your works, that you took us enemies, outsiders, we who didn't belong, we who should have been rejected, we who had these hearts of stone of rebellion against you, and you've changed them. You put your spirit in us. You gave us a heart of flesh. You gave us faith that we might believe in you, that we might become aware of you, our sinfulness, our need for you. That you continue that work, using everything in this life, everything that we go through, to mold us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Oh, how good you are, Father, and faithful and righteous, that we might have confidence knowing that our eternity rests not on ourselves, not on our own faithfulness, but on yours. And you who called us, you are faithful. And so we throw ourselves upon your mercy and grace. We entrust ourselves to you and pray that you would comfort us through your own character. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.